The Word of Truth broadcast comes to you from Pensacola, Florida, conducted by Pastor L.R. Shelton, Jr. Stay tuned now for an old-time gospel message on the Word of Truth broadcast.
We're happy that you're with us and worshiping with us today. And now for God's message. It has been upon my heart for some time now to bring a series of messages on the subject, the true Israel of God, based upon the clear teaching of God's holy, inerrant, unbroken, verbally inspired word. In these messages, we will seek to show, as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, that the Scriptures teach in clear, bold, unmistakable truth that all believers, God's children of the new birth, are the true Israel of God, and that they and they alone are God's chosen people upon the earth today and are the present heirs of the promises made to Abraham and to his seed in Christ. We will also seek to show, as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance, that the physical nation of Israel in the land of Palestine and the Near East today is not God's chosen people or nation after the flesh, and neither will they ever again be dealt with as a nation in a so-called thousand years of earthly prosperity with Christ sitting upon an earthly throne in Jerusalem. No, the Scriptures plainly teach that the nation of Israel was set aside at Calvary, and that God's dealings with them now is the same as his dealings with the Gentiles, for there is no respect of persons with God. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, according to Romans 2:11 and chapter 3, 22 and 23. Will you listen? This precious truth of the believers being the true Israel of God has been lost among the rubble and trash of the false teachings of the past 150 years, which says that God will yet deal with Israel as a nation. That is, that the physical Israel in Palestine is his chosen nation, and that most of all of the promises of the Old Testament given to Israel are physical promises and not spiritual, and that they are yet to be fulfilled when the Jews will again arise as the chosen people of God in a so-called 1,000 years reign of Christ upon the earth. Dear friend, as I have studied this subject in the past years, my heart has greatly been blessed to see my spiritual position in Christ based upon his election of grace, and how that I, as a child of God and a man, am an heir of Abraham, and the promises made to him in Christ as his seed. Get it now? My one desire, therefore, in delivering these messages on the true Israel of God is to magnify my risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who sits upon his throne in heaven now, ruling over his people and over all of the inhabitants of this earth. He said himself in Matthew 28:18, that all power, that is all authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. And it is written of him in 1 Peter 3:22, that he is gone to heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And in that gracious book of Ephesians, it is written that God has set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1:20-23. We will seek to show from God's word that our Lord Jesus Christ is now King of kings and Lord of lords, and that he already sits upon David's throne in the heavens. I want you to hear this series of messages. I've never in all my life wanted to preach this gracious truth as I have in the last months, waiting God's time, because there's been so much error and false doctrine concerning who is the true Israel of God and the fact of Christ's kingship even now. So I want you to listen to these messages and to write for a copy, and we'd be happy to send them to you free and postpaid when we get them in print. Listen now. Another desire for bringing these messages is that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to open the eyes of His people to let them see the vast amount of precious promises that are theirs as the spiritual seed of Abraham, and that they will feed and live upon these promises as they await the Lord from heaven. Another reason for bringing these messages is in the hope that when we have seen this gracious truth, we will no longer hold out any false hope to the Jews today that they are still the chosen nation of God, but that they must, through repentance and faith, have a present hope in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, if they're ever to be saved and get to heaven. A hope, I say, in His shed blood and His righteousness as their only means of approach unto God and their only entrance into heaven. Listen now, for He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And we find that in God's Word, Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Dear friend, these Scriptures teach that only a work of grace, wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit, will prepare a man for heaven, be he Jew or Gentile, and that the true Jew is one who has been born again by the Spirit of God. Now, with your Bibles in hand, let us see what the Word of God teaches upon this subject. According to Isaiah 8 and 20, to the law and to the testimony, what saith the Scriptures? First, there is one scriptural truth, get it now, that must be kept in mind, and it is this. The Scriptures teach us that in all of God's dealings with mankind, from the time of Adam, we may discern the same principle at work, namely, first the natural and then the spiritual, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 46. God has progressively revealed His purpose through, first, His dealings with natural Israel, and second and finally, His dealings with spiritual Israel. Dear friend, there is no scriptural basis for the regressive idea that God's dealings will again be centered exclusively on national Israel at some future date. This will be going from natural to spiritual and back to natural again. And this is not the way God works. If you will check your Bible, you will find that the writers of the New Testament did not violate this principle of God, first the natural, and then the spiritual. For in relating over 100 scriptures from the Old Testament, they always gave them a spiritual meaning and applied them to spiritual Israel, the church, the true Israel, the born-again believers of all ages. Are you listening? Let us proceed then. In his letter to the Ephesians, Brother Paul said that the revelation God gave him about the church unlocked a mystery which had been hidden in God since the beginning of the world, namely, that all God's people, whether Jews or Gentiles, by natural descent, were to be members of the same body, the true Israel, the church, the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 3, 3, 5, 6, and 9. To Paul it was revealed that it was God's eternal plan to have not a small nation of His own, but a worldwide body of people of His own drawn from all nations and kindreds and tongues and people, according to Revelation 7:9. This was the great word and wonderful mystery of Christ that Paul and the other New Testament writers came to understand and to preach, according to Ephesians 3:4. Again, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul had said that in time past Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, Ephesians 2:12. But now, God was freely offering his unsearchable riches, according to Ephesians 3:8, to people of all nations, without requiring a change in their natural citizenship. The Gentiles who had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel were now, in Christ, no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens in the new and spiritual Israel. Those who had been strangers from the covenants of promise were now in Christ, no more strangers, but members of the household of God, according to Ephesians 2:19. So the commonwealth of Israel, the family and household of God, now contain both Jews and Gentiles, Paul argued. But this family and this household was made up of only those who believed in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who were citizens of the Israel of old, but who had not received Christ, were simply unsaved members of one of the many nations of the world. Thus Paul said, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel," Romans 9:6, and these he termed Israel after the flesh, 1 Corinthians 10:18. You're listening, aren't you? I want you to get it. Also, when we look into the book of Galatians, we find the Apostle Paul again dealing with this great subject of Abraham, his seed, who is the true Israel of God. You see, there had come among the believers at Galatia the Judaizers, who were teaching that a man could not be saved except he would become a Jew outwardly by circumcision in the flesh. Therefore, the grace of God had been perverted by these Jews, who would not bow to the authority of God's word, that God was through with physical Israel as a nation. They took pride in the fact that they were the physical descendants of Abraham, and therefore more favored than the Christians. So Brother Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter to refute this false doctrine. And oh, how I wished the dispensationalists of our time would read the book of Galatians in this light. Follow us now. In chapter 1, he calls it another gospel which teaches that a man has certain advantages in the flesh because he was a physical descendant of Abraham. In chapter 2, he states emphatically that a man is not justified before God on the basis of law works, anything after the flesh, but he can only be justified by the faith of Christ as he looks away from all merit and trusts his never-dying soul into the hands of the Lord Jesus on the basis of his cross work and his resurrection. In chapter 3 of Galatians, Brother Paul said that Abraham's standing with God came by grace through faith. He said that Abraham was saved by the same gospel that is preached today. In chapter 3, verse 8, he states that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Galatians 3:6. And Romans 4:3. Also, he said in Galatians 3:7 that Abraham's children are only those people who are saved by the gospel of the grace of God. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Therefore, believers alone are the true descendants and offspring of Abraham in Christ. Natural descent is meaningless. To be a child of Abraham and the true Israel of God, we must walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, Romans 4:12, which trusted the living God, not in his circumcision, not in his ancestry, but in the blood and righteousness of Christ. You see, Abraham and his God-fearing descendants in those years before Christ looked forward by faith to the coming of Christ. And all of those who today would be God's children must look back by faith to that same event. They must look to Christ. So you see, dear friend, it matters not from which nation we come, for God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Galatians 3:8. Therefore, those of every nation who avail themselves of the truth of the gospel become the children of Abraham, the children of God. Yes, the true Israel. There's no other way. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, according to Galatians 3:26. As we go further in this third chapter of Galatians, we will know that the promises were made to Abraham and his seed, verse 16. And who is the seed? Brother Paul said that God did not say seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So if Christ is the seed, then all who are in him are included. As verse 29 tells us, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, according and heirs according to the promise. Dear friend, I ask you this, are you Christ? Have you been born again from above? Have you committed your life to him? If you have, then you are the seed of Abraham, a Jew which is one inwardly, Romans 2:29, and an heir with your fellow believers of all the Old Testament promises. Further proof of this truth is found in Romans 4:13-17. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. To me, nothing could be plainer than this, that only those who are in Christ or in Abraham, and therefore are partakers of the Old Testament promises. Add to this the plain teaching of Romans 9:6-8, and it will show you that the flesh profiteth nothing, for it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Listen to Romans 9:8-6. They are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, that they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You cannot differ or argue with the plain word of God, for if you do, you're only a fool. These verses teach us and tell us that the natural descendants of Abraham after the flesh are not the children of God. They're not his chosen people. Therefore, 20th century Israel is not the chosen nation of God. They cannot be, for they have rejected Christ as their Messiah, just like the first century Israelites did. So they abide under the curse of God as unbelievers. The only chosen nation today are both Jews and Gentiles who have been born again by the Spirit of God and have availed themselves of the blessings of the gospel of the grace of God which is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that these only are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. I trust that you've understood what we've said today from God's Word. I want you to follow us in all of these messages and wait until you hear them all. And the array of Scripture that speaks of the true Israel of God before you make up your mind about the whole business. Would you? I want you to listen to us. Dear friend, as you listen to me there today, do you know the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Does he know you? Have you been washed in his precious blood, delivered by his almighty power? Do you walk in that experiential knowledge of him day by day, in that living, loving, and lasting union of love that God gives unto his people? This to me is the greatest thing that can ever happen to a living soul, is to know Christ and to walk in him. We're happy that you're with us today. We say thanks for your letters and gifts received this past week, for the encouragement and support of this Word of Truth broadcast. My God has made you a faithful group to support his work, and we just give glory and praise unto his holy name. We continue today the message began last week on the subject, the true Israel of God. We showed to you from the book of Ephesians that it was revealed unto the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit that it was God's purpose from eternity that he would have a chosen people upon this earth at all times unto the Lord's return, and that this people would be both Jew and Gentile brought into one body, the church of which Christ was the head. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 reads, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." This same truth is brought out again in Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, that the middle wall of partition had been broken down between Jew and Gentile, the enmity between them abolished, and that they had, by the grace of God, through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, been made one in him, and thereby made up the true Israel of God. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Brother Paul again brings in this great truth in verses 5, 6, 9, and 10, that unto him and the holy apostles had been revealed the eternal purpose of God, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel, the same as the Jew, thus making the true Israel of God those who had been made new creatures in Christ Jesus by the new birth, and who were now spiritual Israel. We also showed to you that it was this great truth that all believers of all ages have been the true Israel of God, that Brother Paul brings out so forcibly in the book of Galatians to refute the Judaizers who claim that you had to be a physical Jew by circumcision to be a part of the true Israel of God. Listen to Galatians 3:7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Also verse 9, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And how are they blessed? "By being in union by faith with the one who was the promised seed of Abraham," verse 16, "who was Christ." Therefore we read in verse 29, "And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I want you to listen. I want you to hear God's word as it unfolds in our hearts today, will you? Now as we go into our message today, let us look into the fourth chapter of Galatians and see further Brother Paul's argument under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning who are the true Israel of God. In verses 21 through 31, we find Paul saying that Abraham's two sons, the one by a bondwoman, Hagar, born after the flesh, the other by a free woman, Sarah, born by promise, show in an allegory the difference between unbelieving Israel after the flesh and those of all nations who instead know Christ and have yielded to his claims and thereby have been made free. Paul said that the son of the bondwoman, or the children of Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children, while the son of the bondwoman, that is, let me repeat that. Paul said that the son of the bondwoman, are the children of Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, while the son of the free woman represents the church, Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, and is the mother of us all. Again, Paul said that believers, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but that with respect to the unbelieving children of the flesh, the scriptures said, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Galatians 4:30. In other words, Brother Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as far as God's eternal purpose is concerned, cast out, remove from consideration the physical, political nation of Israel and her unsaved citizens, for the inheritance belongs to the spiritual Israel and not to natural Israel. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Physical Israel shall not be heir with natural Israel. Brother Paul closes that fourth chapter with these gracious words, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, for the flesh profiteth nothing, but of the free woman, because Christ has made us free in him. So we see then that now and forever it is only of believers that it can be said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, according to Romans 8:14. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8:15 and 16. Before we leave the book of Galatians, I would call your attention to the 6th chapter, verses 15 and 16. There we find Brother Paul's conclusion of this entire book, wherein the Holy Spirit had been showing us the eternal purpose of God in the spiritual seed of Abraham, and that those who are in Christ are the true Israel of God. Listen to these verses, and let them sink down deep into our heart, will you? Listen now. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Dear friend, nothing could be plainer than this, which is the teaching of the entire Bible, that to be children of God, and therefore the true Israel, we must be made new creatures in Christ, and this by the Holy Spirit's operation in the new birth. Then in verse 17 of Galatians 6, Brother Paul said, since I have spent one whole letter showing you that Israel after the flesh is nothing, and that Judaism will profit you nothing, and that God now deals with his true Israel, the spiritual seed of Abraham, then, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What he is saying is this, I bear in my heart the mark of circumcision by the Spirit, and in my body the marks of the sufferings for the cause of Christ, as I have been persecuted by the Jews, the children of Abraham, born after the flesh. So never speak to me again that Israel after the flesh is God's chosen people, for I know that they are not, said the apostle. Are you listening? Let's go further. Let's go to the book of Hebrews and see this same truth illustrated over and over again. The truth that God has done away with the types and the shadows, also the physical things of Israel, which I agree stood for a time, but have now given away to the spiritual realities as found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since this has been accomplished by God in Christ, then, dear friend, to go back to an earthly temple, an earthly altar, an earthly tabernacle, an earthly priesthood, earthly animal sacrifices, an earthly covenant, an earthly throne, and an earthly king in a so-called 1,000 years of Jewish prosperity with Christ sitting upon an earthly throne in present Jerusalem, would be to turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, as Brother Paul said in Galatians 4:9. It would mean to put to naught this great book of Hebrews and all its teaching that God in His eternal purpose has a better country, a heavenly way in His people, in fact, better things than all the physical things of this life. Now to the book of Hebrews. This book, perhaps more than any of the books of the Bible, stands as a source of frustration and embarrassment to those who teach that God plans to return one day to the natural trappings of the old Jewish economy, to the natural land and city, the natural law and ordinances, the natural kingdom and throne, and the natural temple and sacrifices. You see, dear friend, the Holy Spirit, through the writer of the Hebrews, shows us the overwhelming superiority of the new and the better age that dawned at Calvary. He shows that after Calvary, the natural types and figures had served their purpose and were vanishing away, having been replaced forever by the eternal and spiritual realities that are found only in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen now. I want you to note the word better as it is used in the book of Hebrews. Did the Israelite fathers hear the voice of the prophets? We, the true Israel, of true spiritual Israel, hear the better voice of God's Son, Hebrews 1:1-2. Did the Israelites have a high priest after the Levitical order? We have a better one after the better and undying order of Melchizedek, according to Hebrews 6:20 through that seventh chapter. Did Israelite of old seek unsuccessfully for perfection through the law? We have a better hope through the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, according to Hebrews 7:19. Did they have an earthly sanctuary with candlesticks, table and showbread, and a tabernacle with the golden censer, the ark, and the mercy seat, according to Hebrews 1:9-5? We have Christ, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, according to Hebrews 9:11. Did they have the blood of bulls and of goats that could not take away sins? Hebrews 10:4. We have the incomparable better blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Hebrews 9:14. Did the Israelites receive an earthly land? We have a better country, that is, in heavenly, according to Hebrews 11:16. Did they come to a mount that could be touched? Hebrews 12:18. We have come to a better mount, Mount Zion, according to Hebrews 12:22. Did they have the natural city of Jerusalem? We have the incomparable city of Jerusalem, the better city, city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, according to Hebrews 12:22. Isn't this precious? This blesses my soul when we see what God has for His people in Christ. To go further, we as spiritual Israel have a better covenant. The new covenant that was foretold with the prophets, and that since Calvary has forever replaced the old and faulty covenant, according to Hebrews 8:7, that existed between God and Israel. The new covenant is the covenant that Jeremiah prophesied of, and that was fulfilled once and for all, for both Jew or Gentile, at the first coming of Christ. The new covenant that God has made with the new Israel is not according to the covenant that He made with natural Israel, which covenant they broke, according to Jeremiah 31:32, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, Isaiah prophesied in Jeremiah 31:33-34. The prophet Ezekiel expressed it like this in these words, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 37:26-27. And brother, these were These were spoken of, these prophecies were spoken of in Hebrews in two places. In Hebrews 8, 6 through 13 and Hebrews 10, 16 through 17, which says that God spoke this of the new spiritual Israel, the true Israel of God on whose heart he would write his perfect law. Also, Hebrews 8, 6 tells us that this much better covenant was already established in the first century, and that the old one even then was decaying and getting old and was ready to vanish away, according to Hebrews 8, 13. Not long after the writing of Hebrews, the temple rituals and sacrifices, the proudest features of the old covenant relationship, vanished completely as the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans. But let us go further and show that the old covenant made with the Jews, which they did not keep, is called by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:7, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, and the ministration of condemnation. 2 Corinthians 3:9, but the new covenant, he said, is the ministration of the Spirit. So why should we want to go back to anything like this in a so-called millennium here upon earth with Christ sitting upon an earthly throne? This new covenant giveth life. The old covenant has faded away, and the new covenant has replaced it because it is revealed the glory of God, and it excelleth in glory. Then Brother Paul draws this conclusion in 2 Corinthians 3:11, that the new covenant had forever replaced the old covenant in these words, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Dear friend, as you listen to me the other day, I want you to understand that since Calvary and forever, the new covenant is God's only covenant with man, and it is based upon the better promises of the crucified, buried, risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Its inauguration was announced by Christ in the night of his betrayal, there when he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, according to Matthew 26. This covenant relationship with God through the blood of Christ is offered to as many as receive him, according to John 1:12, and it must be prior to his second coming. For then there will be no second chance, and no chance for after he comes. In his second coming comes the white throne judgment according to Revelation 20. This covenant is the covenant of grace, and therefore is based upon the operation of our triune God by his Spirit, working in the hearts of both Jew and Gentile to call out the bride for Christ, who is the head of the spiritual race called the true Israel of God. One other thought before we close today is this. The book of Hebrews was written to show that Christ our Lord, who was God manifested in the flesh as Jesus of Nazareth, is far greater and better than all creatures and things. In chapter 1, he is spoken of as being better than the angels. In chapter 2, he is spoken of as being greater and better than man. In chapter 3, he is spoken of as being better and greater than Moses. In chapter 4, better and greater than Joshua. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, he is shown as the great high priest, better than the priesthood of Aaron. In chapter 8, he is shown as the one who obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much more also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. In chapter 9, our Lord Jesus is shown to be greater than all the sacrifices, greater than the tabernacle and its ministry, and that he is the one great offering made for his people, the true Israel of God. Oh, listen to Hebrews 9. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We see then that Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, is better and far greater than all, and therefore he has a name which is above every name. Also his work is complete, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10, 14 and 10. This, dear friend, shows us that in Christ Jesus, the true Israel of God, made up of believers born again by his Spirit, need no future earthly altar or temple or sacrifice or throne, because we are forever complete in Christ for his once for all salvation, which he has finished at Calvary. Hallelujah! Praise be unto his holy name for who he is and what he is and what he has wrought for his people.